A timetable. A timetable is a chart or a schedule that describes arrivals and departures. If you've been to an airport, you know, you see the timetable there, right? This big board that tells you all the arrivals that are coming in, the flights that are coming in, which city they're coming from, which city they're going to, the flight number, the name of the airline, timetables. Now, God has a prophetic timetable. He knows when everything in the future will take place and when it will take place. Only he does. And in doing so, he's working out his plan right now. Now, that's the big picture. Let's make it personal. All of us in here are part of God's timetable. We have our own timetable. He knows when you were born. He knows when you will depart this earth. And he knows all in between. Now, we have, in our unique timetable, we're all in different stages of life. Maybe not all of us, but we have different stages of life. Some of you are in school right now. Some of you have a new job. Some of you need a job. Some of you have retired from your job. Some of you are between jobs. Some of you are single. Some of you are married. And if you're married, some of you don't have children. Others of you have little children. Some of you have children who are teenagers. Some of you are empty nesters. Some of you are grandparents. Some in here are divorced. Some in here are widowed. All different stages, all your unique timetables. But for each one of you, God knows what's going on. Now, I believe as followers of Christ, we have a tendency, all of us, to get anxious about our personal timetables. You know, what's going to happen? You know, we begin to worry. We begin to, you know, think God's forgotten us. He doesn't care about us. Especially as you go through these different stages of life. I mean, when I was a single man, I used to wonder, I wonder if I could take care of a family. I wonder if I have what it takes to do that. You know, so these anxieties come in. So when we have those, the bottom line is this. Can God be trusted? Can he be trusted in my personal timetable? Well, I think the answer is yes. And why I believe that is because he provides on a big level, as we're going to see today, and by providing on this big level, he can provide for us each individually. As we come to the book of Revelation, as we've been looking at, many people come to it as a confusing and frightening book. And maybe there's some truth to that because there's so many symbols that we've talked about. But I believe as we go through Revelation, as we've been doing, we should be able to understand it. We should also be comforted by it, that it's not just some giant, mysterious, cosmic jigsaw puzzle with all the pieces floating around. So today we're going to look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. And we're going to see that God is faithful by providing a future temple in Jerusalem. Now first we're going to see, what does that mean? And then as we close, we're going to see, well, okay, that's nice. So what's the big deal for me? Some temple in Jerusalem. I'm living here, you know, in the United States, long way away, different culture, different time. Well, I think we're going to see that it's a big deal. Because God always keeps his promises. He's always faithful to everything that he says. Now, God had called the Jews to himself as part of his redemptive plan. And Jesus came to, being Jewish himself, came to the nation, and they rejected him. They rejected the kingdom that he came to provide for them. Now, God is not finished with the Jews, but for the time being, he says, I'm going to come back to you. I still have a plan for you, have not forgotten for you, but until that day, I'm dealing now with people, especially, not that he didn't before, but particularly of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, to draw them to me. So when God finishes his timetable, he's going to fulfill the promises. He's going to set up a kingdom on earth. We'll see that as we get to the end of the book of Revelation. But today, chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 11 through 14 is an interlude, an intermission, a break, a pause in the book of Revelation. A pause from the judgments. In 10, 1 through 11, 14 is a pause between the sixth trumpet judgment and the seventh trumpet judgment. And the Apostle John, as he's seeing this revelation that God has given to him, sometimes he sees it from heaven, sometimes he sees it from earth. Right now, he's going to be on earth. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, the temple. John says, then there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, presumably an angel, a measuring rod. There was a reed-like plant that grew in the Jordan Valley, 15, 20 feet high, and they would take this plant and use it for different things. One of the things that they would use it for was kind of like a yardstick. Think a yardstick. To measure out. And so John is told to get up and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship in. Now, as John's writing this, there is no temple in Jerusalem right now. John's writing about 96 AD. The last temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. So God is telling John to measure a temple, physical temple, that's not there. What does he mean right now? Well, many people say, well, if there's no temple, he's speaking symbolically right here. He's speaking of the church right here, of all true believers. Or is he speaking literally? A literal temple that will exist in a literal city of Jerusalem in the future time. I believe he's speaking of a literal temple, and I'll explain more in a second why. And he says, measure that. Measure this temple. Now, to measure something was more than just take the physical dimensions. It had the idea to claim it for yourself. We see that in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 2 talks about it. For instance, if I went home this afternoon and my wife, Lori, said to me, listen, measure the room, we're going to get some new furniture. It's like, first of all, we don't need new furniture, but having said that, the idea is that this is our room. We want to put our stamp on it. We want to own this. So that's the idea God's saying right here. And so the temple that he talks about right here, John does, is the inner temple. The Holy of Holies, where only the high priest went once a year, and the holy place where the priest would go, and then the court around it where Jews can go. He says that the holy place and the Holy of Holies is going to be reconstructed again. And those who worship in it. Who worships in a temple? Do we worship in a temple right now? Is this the temple of God? No. This is not. The temple was specific to the Jewish people. We worship in a church building, but this building is not the church. The only reason that this building is important is because you're in it. And who is the church? The church is not the temple. The church doesn't worship in the temple. The church is the temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? So why I believe this is literally speaking about a temple, because people say, no, it's the church. Well, the church is never called a temple. Individuals with the Holy Spirit are called a temple. Now, the Jews had two temples so far. Solomon built the first temple, finished in 960 BC, took 7 years to complete, and it was totally destroyed by 586 BC by the Babylonians. The second temple, the Jews returning from the 7 years of captivity, Babylonian captivity outside of Israel, when they came back, they rebuilt a second temple under the prophet Haggai and Zechariah and under the political leadership of a man named Zerubbabel. That temple was completed in 516 BC. That temple, it says some of the older people who knew the first temple, Solomon's temple, wept when they saw it because it didn't have the grandeur that Solomon's temple had. Now, this temple stood, and then Herod became, the Romans allowed him partial control in Israel. And Herod began to refurbish this temple in 20 BC. He dies, but the temple continued to be refurbished. And this temple that Herod, the second temple that he refurbished, became a modern wonder of the ancient world. It was so incredible. Of course, in 70 AD, the Romans came and destroyed the temple, except for part of a retaining wall, the Western Wall, which is the Wailing Wall now in Israel. So now John's writing this, 96 AD, there's no temple. Well, what's he talking about? Apparently, there's going to be a future temple in Jerusalem. Israel is going to come back again and worship in this temple. There's going to be sacrifices. There's going to be offerings. Now, as John talks about this, the prophet Daniel, as we'll see, talks about it. Jesus talks about it. Paul talks about it. So today, 2,000 plus years later, there's no temple in Jerusalem. Why? I'm sure you know this, because the Dome of the Rock is on the Temple Mount. The Dome of the Rock is the third most important holy place of Islam. They believe it's the spot where Muhammad ascended into heaven. They have control of that right now. If you follow the news, sometimes there's riots that take place around the temple. If people get too close to it, who shouldn't be, who are not Muslim, and try to go into it or be involved with it. So there's a temple there right now. But today, as we speak, the last many years, there are Jewish people who are very interested in rebuilding this temple. They're making plans right now to rebuild this temple and resume sacrifices. So how is this temple going to get built in this political climate that we have today? Well, I believe it's going to take a man of peace who's going to come around. We call him the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, a man empowered by Satan himself, who's going to come and be a man of peace. And I believe, as we'll see, he will sign a peace treaty. And in signing this peace treaty, somehow, there's going to be harmony that will allow the Jews to rebuild this temple. Now, let me go on. I'll come back to that in a little bit. Verse 2. John's told, leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. The court which is outside, the outer court, only the Jews could go into the inner court. This was called the court of the Gentiles. And if a Gentile went into the Jewish court, as we find out in Acts chapter 21, when it was alleged that Paul brought a Gentile Trophimus into the Jewish court, where a Gentile couldn't go, that they wanted to kill him. But he says, leave out that court, because that is the nations, the Gentiles, he's talking about it, will come and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. To trample. They will trample the city down with contempt. They will crush it. The holy city, of course, is Jerusalem. 42 months, which equals 3.5 years. Listen later on, we'll get to this later, Revelation 13:5. It talks about this beast, okay? The Antichrist, been empowered by the dragon, by Satan. In Revelation 13:5, and it says, and there was given to him a mouth to the beast, speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. So this time, the temple will be there. This man, this beast, the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, will trample down the temple. Now, here's the question. 42 months, again, like the temple, is this symbolic or is this literal? People who take Revelation symbolic say, well, the 42 months is just speaking about an evil time, a history of the church. Or is this a literal time in the second half of the tribulation, 3.5 years, when the Antichrist and the false prophet will pour out their fury on the nation of Israel. Symbolic or literal? Well, if somebody asks me today, how long have you and Lori been married? My answer would be 42 years. Oh, yeah, when were you married? We were married in 1982. Okay, you'd understand that. That's normal language. So when it says 42 months here, normal language. Now, what is symbolic language? Symbolic language would be, say, if you ask, so how long have you and Lori been married? How many years? Well, I don't know. It just seems like yesterday we were married. Oh, how sweet. You know? It's gone by so quick, I didn't even know it's been 42 years. That's symbolic language, right? We all understand that. It's not literal. Or if you ask me, so how long have you been married? Well, 42, but it feels like 142 years. Wow, yikes. Not a good thing, right? We all understand that. So people come along and say, 42, no. It's really not literally Jewish people. It's the church. And it's really not 42 months. It's just a period of time. I think if you take Revelation literally, unless it speaks symbolically, and we've seen that, when at times it says like, if it said it would be like 42 months, that's symbolism. But it doesn't say that. Or if it would be as 42 months, we see the symbolism there. It doesn't say that. So as we're talking about this temple, and we're starting to get into the really deep into Revelation and what's going to happen, I believe God is speaking for the Jewish people in particular. We already saw that back in Revelation 7 when he talks about the 144,000 Jews. And again, people symbolize that. Well, I'm not really talking about Jews, even though it gives the name of all the tribes. He's speaking about a literal nation of Israel that one day will be in the land. A literal temple will be rebuilt, 3.5 years, and then this man of lawlessness will come against it. And literally, all judgment's going to get even worse. Now, this leads to the most amazing prophecy in the whole New Testament regarding the history of Israel in the Bible. It's called the 70th week of Daniel. Daniel was a prophet. He was taken when the Babylonians, that three waves, they came to Israel and overran it. God told them it would be overrun because of their sin. 605 BC it started, and then the final was 586 BC when the temple was destroyed. All the people were taken away out of the land and brought to Babylon, 500 miles away, as a discipline for their sin. Daniel was one of those taken. As you know, Daniel rises to a high level, the Babylonians. But then the Babylonians get overthrown by the Persians. And so in 539 BC, Daniel is in this captivity. And in chapter 9 of Daniel, Daniel begins to pray to God, to confess the sins of the nation to God, to acknowledging that we have failed. All that we have here, we are deserving of it. And I'm not going to read his whole prayer, but in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3 through verse 19, Daniel prays this prayer. And as he prays it, he talks about the holy city, Jerusalem, literally. He talks about your people, the Jewish people. He talks about your desolate sanctuary, the temple that had been destroyed, all these things that make it clear that he's talking about the city that God had given to the Jews, Jerusalem, the temple that he provided for them, and now they've been taken away from them because of their sins. And so as he's praying, the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel. And he says, Daniel, I'm going to tell you the things that are going to happen. I'm going to tell you the future of the nation of Israel. And so begins what we call the 70th week of Daniel. And here's what Gabriel tells Daniel. Now, this is a little complex. I'm going to try to make it as simple as I can. I'm going to be jumping back and forth with the slides. Daniel is given this message from Gabriel speaking for God. Chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end to sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophesy and to anoint the most holy place. 70 weeks. What does that mean? Well, in the Hebrew, weeks was a unit of seven. So Gabriel's telling Daniel, there's been 70 weeks of seven, 490 years. I'm talking to you about Daniel, that the prophetic future of Israel will be taken care of. Now, let me ask you this. Do you see that as symbolic, long periods of times, or as literal? I take it as literal. He doesn't say like 70 years, but 70 years have been given for your people, the Jews, and the holy city, Jerusalem. This begins this timetable that God has for Israel, his sovereign eternal plan that he's working out with them. And he says right there in verse 24, a sixfold purpose for this 70-week period that's going to take place. The first three things are predicting Christ's first advent. To finish the transgressions, Christ is going to come, the Messiah, to put an end to Israel's rebellion. Second, to make an end to sin. Christ came to make an end for the sin of Israel. Third, to make atonement for iniquity. That is, Christ came to atone for Israel's sins. All these things were resolved at the death and resurrection of Christ. But then he says, three things will be accomplished at his second coming. There's a gap right here between the first and the second, as we know is true. What happens at the second coming? To bring in everlasting righteousness, that is to usher righteousness for Israel in this kingdom. Second, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to finalize all the prophecies, God's going to complete them. And third, to anoint the most holy place, that is, to anoint the holy temple in the millennium. God's going to do that now. Let me jump ahead. See this chart I have right here, the 70 weeks of Daniel. Right there, the first one, well, I jumped ahead. I'm sorry. I'm going to come back to that. Put that on hold. Verse 25. Verse 25. So there's this prophecy. Gabriel's telling Daniel, I'm not finished with the Jewish people yet. I'm not finished with the city of Jerusalem. There's 70 more weeks that I have to deal with this. 490 years, prophetic years. Verse 25. Here's where it's going to start. So you are to know and discern that from the issue of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Daniel's told that the beginning of this period is going to be a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And it's going to be built, completed, even in difficult times. Now, for the Jewish people, a Jewish year is 360 days. There's 12, 30 months. And then occasionally they throw in a 13th month to deal with the days that they have to catch up on. A man named Sir Robert Anderson wrote a book. He was an Englishman. He worked for Scotland Yard. And he used his skills, detective skills, for the book of Daniel. And he wrote this classic book called The Coming Prince, that he looked at this prophecy and he made calculations. Another man, Harold Hone, who was a professor at Dallas Seminary in 1978, he wrote a book also that confirms all of Anderson's figures, except for 1 year. They're 1 year off. And what did they find out? Issuing the decree to restore restore and rebuild Jerusalem. When did that take place? Nehemiah chapter 2. Antaxerxes is the Persian king. Nehemiah is his cupbearer, one of his counselors. And he goes to Antaxerxes. And the king said to him, what is your request? So Nehemiah requests to Antaxerxes, Nehemiah 2:5, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor because before you, send me to Judah, to the cities of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. If it's okay with you, Antaxerxes, the Jewish people have gone back to the land of Israel, but it's still a mess. The city's a mess. The walls have been broken down. I want to be able to go back there and restore it. Antaxerxes gives him the okay. What year? Depending on if it's Harold Hona or Robert Anderson, 445 or 444 BC. Okay? The prophecy says 7 weeks for restoration to be built, the moat to be built, the plaza to be built. 7 weeks, that's 49 years. It was completed, Jerusalem, 396 BC. Then he says, until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 and 62, 69 weeks, that's 483 years. Anderson says there was 489 years from the issuing of the decree by Nehemiah, to Nehemiah, until Jesus would come. When did he come? Anderson says, based on a 360-day calendar, there'd be 173,880 days from the decree to go rebuild Jerusalem to Jesus Christ's triumphal entry. March 30th, 33 AD. To the day. Now, why does he pick that day? We call it Palm Sunday, right? Because everybody, Hosanna, the king is here. They recognize Jesus as, at least they said they did, but a week later they crucified him. So Anderson says, this remarkable prophecy, there it is. Antaxerxes decreed to restore Jerusalem. Daniel 9:24. That decree, Nehemiah 2, yes, Nehemiah, go rebuild it. He leaves. 7 weeks, 49 years later, the restoration is complete. 925 right there. Jerusalem is rebuilt. You add another 62 weeks, that's 69 total weeks. Christ's triumphal entry. 32, 33 AD. Okay. Stop right there because I'm going to come back to this. Verse 26. I know this is complicated, but this is absolutely amazing. God's timetable. And why it's amazing, because his timetable is accurate to the day. And if he could do that, he could take care of your little life too. He can care for you. Verse 26. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come like a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. After 62 weeks plus the 7 weeks, after 69 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. Of course, that's Jesus. Leviticus 20, verse 3 says that that word cut off was used for executions. Jesus will be put to death. Then the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. 70 AD, the Romans came. The coming priest is described more, we'll see in Daniel 9:27. And the end of the city will be like a flood. Metaphorically, the army will overwhelm it. It will destroy it. And there will be desolations, war. War will be decreed. Wars cause desolations. The Jewish people will be decimated in 70 AD. And then there's going to be a, let me go back to that. Look at this, okay. See the fourth one at the top, Jerusalem and the temple destroyed, 926. When Jesus was cut off, that began the church age. Right now, God still has a plan for Israel, but right now, think of God's plan coming along, then you hit a parenthesis. And then God's plan, parenthesis, Israel, Jews, another parenthesis. In that parenthesis is the church age. Is Jew, Gentile alike, God's dealing with, Jesus is building his body, his bride. And when that's complete, he's going to go back to Israel again. That's going to go back to Israel. So Jesus is cut off, but there's still one more week to go. One more week in the future between Jesus' first coming, ascended into heaven, there's going to be a gap right here that we're in right now, the church age, where God is building his church. Verse 27, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will stop a sacrifice and grain offerings, and on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate, even until complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. He, who's that? The prince who is to come from verse 26. He's going to make a firm covenant with many, with all the people of the world for 1 week, for 7 years. And I believe that's the beginning of the tribulation, the 7-year period. This peace treaty he's going to make. And I believe at that point, somehow, yeah, we could build the temple now. They begin building the temple. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years later, 42 months that we saw, he will stop the sacrifice and grain offerings. Obviously, in order for them to have sacrifices, there needs to be a temple built. 3.5 years, it's going to be rolling. Then this prince who is to come, he's going to stop it. And he's going to, the one who will come who makes desolate, even complete destruction. He's going to come. And Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, he's going to go into the temple and claim himself to be God. And Jesus talks about this, the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24. He says, when this happened, you better get away quick. It's been bad now, but it's going to get even worse. And so the simplest, he's going to prohibit any sacrifice, and he's going to claim himself as God. So all this to say, this amazing prophecy, going back to Revelation 11:2, there's going to be a temple built. It's going to be a real Jewish temple built in Jerusalem, yet it's going to be built right there. You see, up at the top, Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel. That's Daniel 9:27. 3.5 years, 1 week, he's going to break the covenant in the middle of that 3.5 years. And then at the end, 7 years later, from the very beginning, Christ is going to come back and destroy Antichrist. Now, that's a long way to go. We'll get there eventually. But God, I'm saying all this to say God's incredible accuracy, incredible ability, because he has a timetable. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the first from the last. And over all these centuries, God has not abandoned Israel. He made promises that he will keep. So what's that mean to you and I today? Kind of technical right there. Well, I believe he got a timetable for your life. Just like he knew exactly how many years, how many days it was going to be from the issuing of the decree to Christ came to Jerusalem, he knows exactly how many years you have. How many months? How many hours? How many days? How many seconds? He knew when your arrival would be, when you were going to be born. He knows when your departure will be, when you leave this planet. And he knows all in between. And to all who are his, the followers of Christ, he promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will take care of you. I will be with you. You can cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. Stop being anxious all the time. If I could take care of all of this, all these centuries of Israel, I could take care of you. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says there's an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for everything under heaven. I think there's seasons of life that we go through. And whatever season of life that you're in right now, that's part of God's timetable. He has a sovereign design for you. And of course, Ecclesiastes 1, chapter 3, verse 2 through 8, 8 14, talks, 2 through 8 talks about 14 things that are listed, that there's a time for everything under the sun. A time for births, a time for deaths. A time to build up, a time to tear down, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to search, a time to give up is loss. A time to keep, a time to throw away, to tear apart, to sew together, to be silent and to speak. All of these seasons of your life, your timetable, are under God's control. What season are you in right now? Whatever it is, God is over you. Every single part of your life, just like he is over Israel, he is over you right now. You can trust him completely. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Let's pray. Lord, you care for us. I mean, that's mind-boggling. Just like you say, you know every bird that flies around, every plant, you take care of them. How much more us, who first of all were made in your image, and second of all, those who are born again, who know Christ, now has the indwelling spirit within them. How much more do you care for us? I know this was kind of technical today, but I pray that we all walk away here knowing that God cares. He makes promises. And we'll never break them. That we could rely on him no matter what season that we are in life right now. He can be trusted. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.